If you could, just right now, anybody who has any kind of symptoms, just check your symptoms.
When we get to the part where we actually read some of those verses, when we were doing this in our church, like literally, like just stuff started leaving. You know what I mean? Nobody had to pray for anybody. It just the word literally just delivered people from pain. So it was pretty cool. So if you guys have pain in your bodies right now, check it out. What kind of number would you put to it? And then a little bit later on, we're going to check on it, see if it's still there, if it's gone. I think we're going to talk about faith, but the first thing we really need to talk about is the thing, what's stronger than the Word of God? And I know that's a kind of a tricky question, but what's something that can overtake the Word of God?
God is the Word of God.
Yeah.
What you mean undermine?
Yes.
You're talking about, okay, well, the Word of God usually requires human cooperation to be empowered in our lives.
Absolutely. So, for example, if I have an 8-year-old boy, and this 8-year-old boy, he is awesome, and he is a genius, and I'm his father, and I tell him all the time, I said, you're a genius. He says, look what I made. I said, that's what a genius would make. That's amazing, right? And then when he was 4 years old, and he finally showed me this project he did, I said, look at that. And he goes, I'm a genius, right? And it took him 4 years to realize that he was a genius because he finally believed what his eyes had been telling him for 4 years. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter that the father says it. It only matters if the son believes it. So the father can tell you something, but your faith is what activates the word. And if the faith to activate the word isn't there, the word is void. The traditions of men make the word of God void.
Right.
So, you know, here you have some Pharisees, and they're like blowing a trumpet when they give their offering. Now, as a man gives, you shall receive, right? You know, pressed down, shaken up, overflowing. But he says, no. You have your reward in full. Why? Because their tradition around it overrode what the Word of God says about it. You know, there's also that weird thing with the inheritance and giving to your parents and, I dedicated this to the temple, so I can't give to you. And he says, that's what he actually says, the tradition of men may void the word of God. So your faith, right, what you decide to believe in your heart is going to activate the word or it's not. And we really, really underestimate faith. And what I mean by that is we really assume we have some. Okay?
Right.
I'm not talking about, like, I'm a Christian kind of faith. I'm talking about you've been on the earth for decades. You've seen sickness. You've seen disease. You've had close one people die. You know what I mean? Loved ones have died. Does anybody have a loved one that died? And so it's like we just kind of downplay that. We're like, I just believe that God heals. And it's like, you have a history that says he doesn't.
Right.
And that's not something just to like pretend didn't exist. Like that stuff has to be dealt with a little bit so that you can say, you know what? I can see clearly now. The reason why I'm so passionate around healing is I had an older brother. I was 16 and he was 21 when he died. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm a young man. I got called into the ministry right after that happened. He's in the 187th Airborne Division, paratroopers, airborne ranger, like, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars invested into his training. And he's down at Fort Campbell. This is 1996. CNN actually covered this. I remember watching it on the news. There was a guy, this is the real story. They came out with their story. This is what really happened. There was a higher-up sort of lieutenant guy, grabbed a bunch of grenades, and he was drunk, and he started to pop out frag grenades, sort of pulling the pin on frag grenades and throwing them. And he was drunk. So he's throwing frag grenades into an open field where they practice, you know, this kind of stuff. Well, he throws a frag grenade into the open field, and it doesn't go off. And it, like, sobers him up. He's like, oh, my gosh. Like, there's a live grenade laying in the field. And then he realizes in the midst, he becomes sober, and he's like, that could kill somebody. He's like, I got to go tell somebody about this. So he goes and tells somebody about what he was doing. And that kind of goes up the chain of command. What do you want us to do about this live grenade that's lying in, like, tall grass this high that we can't see and nobody knows where it's exactly at? The higher-up said, rope off the area. We want you to go in with the airborne rangers, put on flak jackets, and train them to search for grenades with their hands. Well, they didn't realize that the pin was pulled. It got miscommunicated. So there's two pins in a frag grenade, the one that you pull and the one that goes off on contact. So here it is, and they train these airborne rangers. Nobody wants to do it. And the 187 guy who's over them says, I'm not sending in my soldiers to go find this. You're insane. He says, if you don't go in, we'll give them all dishonorable discharge. So they all go in, to find it with their hands, right? They find it, it's underneath a log, and my brother is about 30 yards away, and he's getting another shovel. Somebody takes the shovel they have, they're trying to get two shovels, and just starts to move it a little bit, and the frag grenade was pinned under there. It goes ping, second pin goes, and it explodes. Now, somebody lost an arm, somebody lost a leg, but they had 1 second to sort of move. And if you're near a frag grenade, you turn, and the shrapnel goes up your back, which and it kind of protects your internal organs a little bit. So the only casualty was 30 yards away. My brother was standing there. He had a flak jacket on. It was 102 degrees in Kentucky that day. It was open just enough that the top of his aorta was exposed, and a piece of metal found the top of his heart and cut his throat so he couldn't yell for help. So this was cut and this was cut. Just two pieces of metal went into him, very small, and it was almost like a sniper. You know what I mean? There's no way this could possibly happen, but it happened, right? One in a million shot. So he's lying in the tall grass and he's bleeding out, and no one's coming to save him, okay? Now here's the thing. This is really challenging. This is why I like rejoice that thanks God's will to heal. As a young boy, it was very hard to pray to God after that because there's this tradition of man that says this, well, God's just in control. God's in control, and it was his time to go. And God needed him in heaven more than he needed him here. And this is what you're hearing at the funeral. I remember hearing that stuff at the funeral, right? And I'm sitting there, now I have to get alone and pray to the God who is, if not the killer, the person who didn't do anything about the killer, right? And so it's very hard to have intimacy with God as a 16-year-old boy. And I mean, I grew up in church, loved God, loved Jesus, and I found myself starting to separate myself from God and rebelling because I didn't want anything to do with this killer, right? And so I kind of went my own way. I got called into ministry a year later, and I'll tell you, I never knew. The Bible says we perish for lack of understanding, and a lot of times that perishing happens on the inside of us. I was perishing on the inside of us. I had no idea there was a devil. I had no idea that he was a thief and a killer, and he's come to, I keep saying, steal, kill, and destroy. That's not it. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's a game that we play at the church. And so I just didn't know that there was this other character that's involved. You know what I mean? I didn't know that there's just this like sentient being that's like raw evil that is orchestrating awful things on the earth, and he's in play. So I didn't understand that. I just knew that God was in control, and this happened, and God allowed this to happen, and somehow there's going to be more good from it. But here's the tricky thing when it comes to people dying. What work needs done in heaven? You know what I mean? So down here, the workers are few, right? And the harvest is plentiful. People are going to hell unless we do something about it. And it's like, well, they needed him more in heaven than they needed him here. It's like, absolutely not. False. God needs as many people on the earth who know Jesus Christ as possible to do the work of the ministry. And if somebody's called home early, my goodness, like, we need to pray for them that they would raise from the dead. We need to pray that stuff would flee. And we'll put our faith to the test in that area. But you never get to see people get healed unless you pray for them. Okay? Getting ahead of myself. So anyway, here's the cool thing, though. My brother was a drug dealer, dealt hash and all kinds of drugs, and he's a really bad person. I loved him dearly, and I looked up to him like a father. When he was 6 months before he died, he came to the Lord. Somebody led him in a salvation prayer, and not only that, he had fruit in his life. And the one story, the guy wrote us in a letter. 6 months after he died, this guy wrote us and said, you can rejoice. This is a letter to my mom. You can rejoice. Your son is in heaven, and you'll see him one day. And then wrote the testimony of Ryan Bauer down, of what he did and some of the fruit he saw in his life. They would go on these 21-mile runs, and my brother would finish first, drop his pack, run back, grab the next guy's pack, and he had become a completely different person after he received the Lord. So that was very reassuring to me. I get emotional, not because my brother died, but because I'm going to see him one day. It's like, come on. That's amazing. So I say all that because here I am, a young man who believed that God allowed my brother to die or killed my brother, I don't know yet, and I'm missing the knowledge of what's actually in Scripture, right? So here's what I end up doing. I grieved my brother, the enemy messes with me, I didn't realize all the stuff that the enemy could do to a person, how he could talk to you in your own mind, sounds like you in your own head. I get to college, it's been 5 years since my brother died, I had this very emotional response one time. Did you guys ever see the movie The Perfect Storm?
Yeah.
And like at the end, like where the guy's like in the ocean, like dying, and they're reading this letter that they always write to their wives, and they go out to sea, and I'm just like, oh, you know. And I remember I'm on the floor, and I'm just weeping, and I felt like the Lord said, "Get up, go read your word." And I go over, and you guys know how small the book of Jonah is. It's like 4 chapters long.
Right.
I open it up to the book of Jonah, and I read the book of Jonah. Specifically, I felt I was supposed to read the 4th chapter, and at the end of that. It's about that plant that dies. He says, "My plant died." He says, "It wasn't your plant, neither was all the people in the city." And he kind of puts Jonah in his place. And this is what the Lord told me 5 years after my brother died. He said, "You keep grieving about what you lost, and you've never celebrated what it is I gave you. You had an older brother for 16 years, and you never told me thank you. And you're not owed your brother, but you got to be with him." And it just, like, melted me. I was like, oh, my gosh, God, you're right. Like, I've never celebrated what it is I was given. I've only celebrated what it is that Satan took away. Okay? I say that because we're not owed anything. So we're not owed healing, and we're not owed our kids, and we're not owed our spouses, and we're not owed our loved ones. We're not owed anything, right? We're owed a good beating, according to the Bible, but he took that beating for us. Right? So I'm in the red, he brought me into the black. So I'm not owed healing, and I'm not owed anybody my life being healed, but I get to pray for them. I get to try to build my faith up to express it in that way. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing to lose. There's only everything to gain. And you don't take it personal because it's not personal. That makes sense? But you can very much put something on like it is personal, but nothing is actually personal. If you have somebody who hates you, it's because they don't have love, not because there's something wrong with you. That makes sense? So nothing's personal. That's why it's so easy to forgive, right? Because if somebody's acting like a fool, it's because there's foolishness in them. You know what I mean? If someone doesn't have love, it's because they don't have love. So people get upset with their parents, and they're like, they should have loved me more. But they didn't have it to give. You know, if they were walking an awesome prayer life and knew Jesus Christ, I'm sure it would have been there in abundance. So nothing's personal, and we're not owed anything. Okay?
Interesting.
So I say that because I'm just trying to fill you in on my journey of healing. Okay. So I have I'll cry on this because it's absolutely amazing. And when I say I'll cry over it, my eyes will get slightly red. my dad, when I was born, my dad was in a bed. He was in bed, on bed rest for 3 years. They say that kids have ADD because, like, they weren't roughhoused enough. So I have some ADD because I wasn't roughhoused very much. And,
no.
Yeah. So someone's going to, if I get off track, someone's going to have to come up here and we're going to have to wrestle a little bit to get me back on track. But my dad was in bed rest. The reason he was is because he was in a motorcycle accident. Somebody ran a red light, cleaned him off his bike, and they had to take his arm off, like in the hospital. So he's got phantom pains in an arm, in a right arm that don't exist. Okay, and so growing up, my dad would always grimace all the time. Like, he looked so angry, but he was in so much pain, like excruciating pain. He said, and I never understood this. When I was finally 27, he talked to me about it. He says, "It feels like a steamroller rolls up and down my arm. 10 out of 10 constantly. And the only thing that would make it go away was when I was working. When I was at work, I didn't feel it as much. But as soon as I'd come home, he'd sit in a chair, and he would just grimace with his eyes shut. And I would talk to him, and he'd be like, you know, looking at me, and be like, "Geez, Ed, like, what's going on with you?" But I just didn't know what was going on. He had a lot of pain in his body. And Satan had a lot to say about that. But. So then he took medication for the phantom pain, and the medication, weird side effect, took his hearing. So he went deaf because of the medication he took. So then he went to go get a cochlear implant. When he got a cochlear implant, they put it in wrong, so not only did it not work, but he also cut a nerve. And now he doesn't have taste or smell. So he doesn't have taste or smell, he doesn't have his hearing, and he doesn't have his right arm, and there were phantom pains. Okay? And his son became charismatic and believes in healing, right? And I would pray for him, and I would, like, go after it. We'd have, like, I felt like the easiest thing to go after was his tongue. So I'd be like, we'd have green olives and vanilla ice cream out. And like I'd be like, put my hand on his face and be like, "Be healed in Jesus' name. Try this ice cream. Can you taste it? Can you taste these olives?" And he's like, "A little bit." And I remember I prayed for him 6 or 7 times and really like building up my faith. Like, I remember I was at a conference where some guy's ear, like his ear got healed. Yeah. I started hearing out of his ear. I'm like, "I'm going to my dad's." And I was like, "All right." So I drove home. And I'm like, I'm praying for my dad's hearing and stuff. And I would see it budge, but then it would come back. I say all that because you can get used to someone's lack And you can have like unconscious guilt around it not moving and sort of back off. Can anybody relate mm-hmm. to that?
Yeah.
So then you just kind of get used to the lack of the will of God in their life. And they're already used to it. But then you become accustomed to it too. And that's what I did with my dad. I'll just confess that to you. And, my mom was reading Nick Billman's book, Flowers Among the Broken, I think it's called. And there were some words of knowledge and just knowing something before you pray for somebody. And then my mom said this to God, is there anything I need to know about Tim before I pray for him? And she heard the Lord say this, the reason he's not getting healed is because he doesn't think he'll be able to provide for his family. And the guy's provided. I mean, he worked in the government for 30 years, did an incredible job. And I mean, I'm out. You know what I mean? My mom owns her own business. They're doing great. But he had this fear in his heart that says, I won't be able to provide enough for my family. And it's still there, and he's retired, right? Isn't that weird? My mom goes in and says to him, oh, man, see, now I'm going to get emotional about it. My mom goes in and says to him, he says, Tim. And he goes, what? You know, because he can't hear very well. And I love my father. Mm. And he says, she goes, Tim, you did it. She goes, you provided for your family. He goes, really?
Really?
He goes, okay. And, you know, like, he's not in touch with himself. You know what I mean? So if that lies in there, he's the last to know, you know. And so she goes, Tim, I'm going to pray for you. So now this is getting me emotional because I can't imagine what she went through. She goes, I'm going to pray for you tonight till your arm pain goes away. And he's like, okay. And so he's sitting there watching TV, and she puts her hand. He has this like big hump here that all the balled up nerves are right here. And she says, be healed in Jesus' name. Tim, is it better? No. He just keeps watching TV. She prays for 2 hours. 2 hours straight, every 30 seconds, how's it feel, right? And she, after 2 hours, she said to me on the phone, she goes, when I was praying for him, she said, I literally felt like I was going insane. She said, I can't believe that I stayed in there that long and prayed for him and didn't see anything move for 2 hours. Now, my dad's very gracious. I'm glad he didn't say, get out of here, you know what I mean? Don't worry about it. Like, he just allowed her to do it. She said, when the 2 hours came to an end, and I asked him, I said, Tim, is it any different? He said, a little. And she goes, is it a 9? He goes, it's a 9.5. And she goes, and I knew we had it. She goes, I knew that thing was coming off of him. Oh my gosh. And so then she continued to pray. In about 20 minutes, she said that the pain came off this guy's arm like a sock. That's how he described it. And the pain got pulled off, and then it was numb, like, you know, like your arm falls asleep, and then they prayed that off. And the guy has been healed from his fan pains for now 3 years. And he had it for 30 years. He had phantom pain in his arm, 10 out of 10 every day. Nothing helped him, and you know, and everything that he tried to do medically stripped him of more. You know, he's a little suspicious of doctors, if you can imagine. I tell you that story because, if I didn't run into people who were charismatic, if I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, if someone didn't tell me this, that wouldn't have been there because my parents are charismatic because I'm charismatic. You know, I introduced them to what this looks like and what it means. People said to me about my dad, you know, like, do you know why he's in a lot of pain? I'd say no. And they said, well, because God's getting glory out of the pain that he's in because of how well he handles it. Now, he handled it well. I've never heard my dad complain once. But that's not the will of God because God, Jesus Christ, never went around giving people pain. Ever. He didn't sneeze on somebody. He didn't withhold his healing for anybody who asked. Everybody was healed. And so I'm gonna hopefully, just through the reading of Scripture, I don't know if you guys have pain in your body, but we're going to read what the will of God is and why Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. And I'm telling you, like, literally, like, pain can just leave your body through reading these Scriptures, okay? So on this page, verses number 3, Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. It says, Jesus referred to as the image. Now, when it says the image, it's actually the word icon in the Greek. And an icon was like Caesar would have these little statues or these relief carvings of his face. And they were called icons. So if you wanted to know what Caesar looked like, they had sculptures of Caesar. Like in Israel, there were sculptures of Caesar. As far as Rome went, there was Caesar. And so they were familiar with what an icon was. An icon was the image of the person who is in charge. So it says this in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created for him and by him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Hebrews 11:1 through 3 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So here you have Jesus is actually being revealed to the earth of who the Father is. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows who the Father is. The Son has revealed him. Did Adam and Eve know who God was? No. They interacted with him, but they never perceived. That word ra means to not just see with your eye, but it's to understand with your heart who somebody is. Right? So no one's perceived God at any time. And we'll get to that verse. It says that right there. John 1, 17 through 18, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus has explained who the Father is. So if you need to ask this question, is this God's will? You can just ask, did Jesus do it? Mm-hmm. Right? If Jesus did it, it's the will of the Father, because they weren't divided, because a kingdom divided doesn't stand. So when I I sprained my ankle pretty bad the other day. And this is what you guys know Dan Muller?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I have a video.
Last week was Dan. Yeah. Teaching.
Yeah. I have a video from my church that has 200,000 views on it. And it just so happens that I'm interviewing Dan Muller. But that's like how well Dan Muller's known. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
He's incredible. I just like telling people. I don't tell him Dan's in it. I just say, I have a video with 200,000 views.
That's funny.
Dan Muller has attracted my views.
That's funny.
So what ends up happening with Jesus, now, I have a son who has trouble speaking. Like, he's behind in his words. He's very rammy. Like, if you don't grip him, kind of like with me, and wrestle him till exhaustion, he's going to be a jerk all day, right? Like, he'd come in here and he'd just start, like, hitting stuff. Unless you wrestle him, then he's calm. And so, I pray for him. And this is the perspective I pray for him. I don't say this. I don't say, well, you know, this is just the will of God in his life. Because Jesus didn't go around and make kids not able to talk. You guys understand that?
Right.
So, if he did that, then I wouldn't pray for my son. Like, if there's this, like, weird story where he's like, and Jesus came, he shut this one kid up so he couldn't speak, I'd be like, okay, well, maybe this is the deal. But Jesus never did it. He never hit anybody with a chariot. You know what I mean? He never did a drive-by air bow and arrow shooting. Like, he never put his hand to harm anyone. So no harm, right, is from the Lord. Now there are, I will tell you this, because this is where, because I want to be as biblical as possible, and you can just be black and white. Let me give around two examples. Herod builds a gold statue of himself.
Yeah.
And they say a voice of the Lord, a voice of the God. And he, in his pride, agrees with it,
yeah.
Right? And an angel comes and cuts him down.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, if somebody builds a statue of you and calls you a god, and you're like, you know what, maybe, you know, and you get sick, maybe.
It's
a biblical question. Or if, like, you are operating the Jezebel spirit and you're causing people in the church to commit adultery, like in Revelations, talking about, which church is that? I think it's not Smyrna. But one of the churches is talking about the Jezebel spirit, and you're causing people to participate in sexual sin, and you get sick, I don't know, maybe. Outside of those two examples, there's nothing in Scripture, especially through Jesus, in which anybody's getting sick because of the Lord. So, this is amazing. Jesus lived out the Father's will. John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So it wasn't Jesus' idea to heal the sick, it was his Father's idea. And that's who the Father is, and he's the expression of his Father. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak the things that the Father has taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So, and then in John 14 it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So we know who the Father is because it's Jesus Christ revealed. Okay, so let's just talk about the will of God. Does the will of God always happen in the Bible? It's not a trick question. Can you think of a time where somebody acted inappropriately outside of God's will?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, it's the entire Bible. Right? So, yeah, so you have the Adamic covenant with Adam and Eve, and they're going to get, you know, they're going to live in a garden. Was it God's will that they live in a garden?
Yes.
Absolutely. So we go to plan B, right? Was it the Cain and Abel story? Was it God's will that Abel live a long life? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Cain messed it up. And the Lord's been talking to me about Cain and Abel. I'll just tell you this quick. The sin of Cain was not jealousy to anger, to murder. It was not bringing his best and not doing his best. Unconscious shame to anger and guilt. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because you were made for the favor of God, which Abel puts on. And when you don't do your best, right? When you don't bring your best and do your best, sin is crouching at your door instead of the favor of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's something to really think about. You know what I'm saying? Because our society like babies people and says, you know, you're doing a pretty good job. And they don't even know what kind of job you're doing. You know, we've just been taught to tell people that. But biblically speaking, sin is to miss the mark.
Right.
It's to not do your best. It's to not love God and love others. Not get hooked on heroin. That's a byproduct of not doing your best. If you ask me this, I think men especially have unconscious shame. I think the unconscious shame of not being the father they can be or the spouse they can be or the employee they can be drives them into pornography, not lust. Lust happens to be there with the pornography. Mm-hmm. But I believe it's them not doing their best that drives them into something like that. And women.
Yeah.
They don't mean to leave women. We are doing, it's funny, we called a, around the office we've been calling it Porn Weekend. Like that's the name of our men's retreat. And so like you'll hear me say like, hey, we're doing Porn Weekend. But I mean, it's Porn Free Weekend. But we always leave out the free by accident. So it doesn't sound good.
It does not sound right.
Yeah. But we want men delivered to that.
Yep.
Because I think a lot of the reason why men aren't more involved in the church is unconscious shame, you know. So then you have Noah. Was it God's good pleasure to flood the earth? No. No, it thank God somebody still knew him. Because literally, his plan was to foil the enemy's plan. Satan had turned everyone into his own image.
Right.
Except for Noah. And then God literally reverses the plan and takes everybody out who's made in the image of the enemy. Because he's protecting the seed of Jesus Christ in Noah.
Right.
So that we could be saved one day. Thank God, right? We see his role with Abraham and make him a father of many nations. And Moses, was it God's will that the people die in the desert?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No. Like, we are the variable. Like, you're the variable, right? God's not the variable. All his promises are yes onto our amen, right? So we're the variable. Now, who wants to put on that responsibility? It's heavy. It's so heavy that most people just take it off and don't bother with it. Because if you get in the sink, like, am I responsible for the healing that takes place in my town? Yes. Who the hell wants to put that on? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? That is heavy. Is it true? Yes. According to the scripture, it actually is. It's what you're commissioned to do. But we'll get to that. So they died in the desert because they did not believe. Right? There's faith. So I just want to look at Matthew with you real quick. If you look at these verses on the back here where it says the will of God. The Lord walked me through Matthew before I understood his will around praying for the sick. And he said, pay attention to how many people get healed. And the majority of Matthew is about people getting healed. So a third of the ministry of Jesus Christ was healing. So Matthew 4:24. What?
I said we've heard that before.
Yeah.
He said it.
I'm very sneaky.
Very sneaky. You read my notes. The Bible. And so Matthew 4:24 is right before the Sermon on the Mount. The reason why there's so many people at the Sermon on the Mount is because he just had this huge healing crusade with everybody from that town. So everybody's very eager to hear what he has to say.
Right.
So right before the Sermon on the Mount it says, and the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So he was batting 100%, right, at that meeting. Matthew 8:16-17. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits. This is after he healed Peter's mother. And healed all who were ill.
like it.
Wouldn't that be like? Do you think if somebody didn't get healed, don't you think they would have told the story? Absolutely, because everyone was always healed. They would have said. In fact, they do, and we'll get to that.
Like,
just
what's
a second.
Wrong with me?
Yeah, and it's like, oh, and here's the reason why that person wasn't healed. They would have made a huge deal about it. In Matthew 10, he casts them out. He sends them out to heal the sick. And they say that they basically cut through the demonic like butter when they come back.
Yep.
He said all the demons fleed. Matthew 14, 13 through 14. He withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. When the multitudes heard this, they followed him on the foot of the city. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for that and healed their sick. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent him to all surrounding districts and brought to him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. And then again, it said is in Matthew 15, it says, and he healed them, and in Matthew 19, 12, and he healed them there. So all you see in the life of Jesus, there's one time where somebody doesn't get healed. Do you guys know the story? Comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a demoniac boy there. Mm-hmm. He's not getting healed. Did you know that one of the disciples had the humility to ask, hey, what's going on?
Yeah,
the first time they don't see somebody get healed, right? And he looks at them, and I'm so thankful they said this, because it just clears it up. He said, oh, it's because of the littleness of your faith. And nothing's personal, so they don't take it personally. They're actually thankful that they know. You guys get it? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So now they understand that they need to build up their faith, and that it's not just automatic, but they are the variable. Because up until that point, they didn't know they were the variable and their faith was the variable.
Right.
They thought it was just God. And they're like, oh, look at this. Like, we can just go around and, like, this is just how it is now. It's not how it is now. Faith is still in the role. Mm-hmm. And their faith had not been challenged until that point. And they were the variable. And it's not that that's personal. I've seen tons of people not get healed, per se. And all it does is challenge me and say, okay, like, I'm the variable here. But if you guys really want to see that people get healed, like, man, you just go to the streets and you pray for somebody who's not a Christian or in church, and they'll be so impressed with Jesus Christ. It's absolutely amazing. Out of all the times that I've prayed for people in public, and I'm being serious about this, I would say that 90% of the people who I pray for in public get completely healed. 90%. Okay? That's utterly amazing. I went to the Turkey Hill one time, and there was a woman there, and she was like this. Turkey has a gas station. It's not a hill. And she was walking like this, and her spine went like this. And I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, you look like you're in a lot of pain. And she goes, I am. I said, I'm a Christian. And I said, I believe God heals today. I said, I know it's kind of far-fetched to think that he would straighten out your spine. Would you mind if we prayed that the pain would go down? And she's like, oh, that'd be amazing. And so, like, we prayed, and it went from, like, a 9 to a 7 to a 5 to a 3 to a 1. And she was so happy. And like, her spine actually began to straighten out. You know what I mean? Now, she had kids in the car, and she had to go. But, like, it was just exhilarating. Mm-hmm. I went to Turkey Hill another time. Oh. And this is probably one of the best days of my life. I go into Turkey Hill, and I'm in the bathroom, and I'm looking at myself in the mirror, and I'm having a vision of the people out front. I get a word of knowledge, and I see somebody with back pain. There's two employees out there. I know one of them has back pain. And so I go out there, and who cares if you look like an idiot, right? Because we don't care what people think. You might think you do, but you really don't, because you're a Christian and Christ lives in you, right? And that's just the devil trying to intimidate you. And I go out there, and there are these two people, and I say, do you have back pain? He goes, no. And I didn't get discouraged. I said, you have back pain right here. And I pointed to my lower back. He goes, yeah, how'd you know that? I said, because Jesus just told me. And so, it's good songs. And so what I ended up saying to the person was, I said, would you let me pray for you? And he's like, yeah, man. So I grabbed him by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus, right now, pain leave. I said, how's it feel? He goes, it's gone. And I was like, oh, my gosh. It was like a 7. And he's like, bro. And he hits the guy. He's like, my pain's gone. And I'm like, and I looked around, and there was 3 people in Turkey Hill. I said, does anybody have pain in their body? Raise your hand right now. And this woman turns around and goes like this. And I walked over to her. And I was like, where's your pain? And she goes, in my face. And I said, how bad is it out of 10? She goes, it's a 9. She goes, it goes all the way down the right side. And I remember I laid my hands on her face. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. She's like, it's like a 3. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. She's like, it's gone. And a woman, a friend who was with her, she's like, this is so weird. She goes, I'm a witch, and I deal in witchcraft. And I was like, really? Wow. I can't believe you guys just got healed. That's amazing. Jesus is awesome. And I just, like, I went to turn around to say it again, but I just, like, get too excited about what Jesus is doing.
Yeah.
You just run away. So I did. I got in my car and called up Brian. I'm like, oh, you know. God just did this. I probably just should have just kept going. I didn't have the... I wasn't there anymore. I was too excited. I was too blasted by the Holy Spirit's
blood. Hold on. Slow down. The lady's friend said, I'm a witch? Or she said it?
No, the lady's friend. It was just weird.
And how did you respond?
I was like, cool. Anyway. That's amazing. Oh,
man.
Because she was trying to take attention away from Jesus. You know?
Weird.
Yeah, it was weird. But, so...
But that woman you healed, like, she's, you know, like, she's encountered Jesus. So
yeah.
Her friend doesn't have less influence, you know?
Absolutely.
Good luck arguing that one out. You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah. It was definitely cool. Okay. I want to... read Acts 10:38 to you. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So if there was oppression and healing that took place, it was because of who? The devil. And Jesus. Right? Yeah, guys, come on. So the devil, Jesus pulled back the curtain on what's actually going on.
Yeah.
Okay? And you find out it's this demonic realm. And so, like, when you ask me, like, Adam, like, what do you think's going on there? And I say, I think it's demonic. Like, well, what about that guy's twisted ankle? It's demonic. What about, he fell. I said, well, I still think it's demonic. Because I don't think Adam twisted his ankle. I don't think Jesus twisted his ankle. You know what I mean? I just don't think that, like Jesus was walking around with a limp. And I think the enemy takes advantage of certain times. And I'll put it this way. I know it sounds far-fetched. When I twist my ankle playing basketball, and I say, guys, hold on, I think I just twisted my ankle, what do? I don't tighten my shoe. I take my shoe off, and I should have to walk around and pray. And I just pray away until the pain goes away. Right? Why? Because it doesn't have to be there. But why do I do that? I must believe something. So your belief is based on what you do, not on what you say or what you think you believe. It's based on what you do. So if anybody were in here who says, well, I believe God can heal the sick, I'd say, share with me the testimony this week of you healing the sick. And if you told me I don't have one, then the next thing I'd ask you is, did you come across any sick people? And if you said yes, I'd be like, hold on a second, you've got to slow your roll. Because if you're walking by sick people, this is what God said to me one time. We're going to pretend this is a gun and this is a badge, right? And so if I'm like police chief, and I'm like Jesus, and I'm saying to you guys, I'm commissioning you guys to go stop all the bad guys. I give you a gun, I give you the power, and I give you the authority, right? And you take this gun and this thing, and you put it in your shelf at home, and you're rolling around in your squad car, and you don't have this or that, and there's criminals seeing you, and you never pull out your gun, and you never pull out your badge, I'd never take you seriously. So remember the sons of Sceva,
mm-hmm.
where they get beat up? They weren't taken seriously. They said, Paul, I know Jesus, and I don't know you. So we do the same thing with the demonic realm. Whenever we think we're just going to pray for our friends and family.
Mm.
No, that's... So if I was a cop, and I only protected my friends and family, you know what that's called? It's called a crooked cop.
Right.
And criminals would never have to take me seriously. Because they know that I'm not out on the streets patrolling. They know that I only patrol for my own family and friends. When it's personal.
Right.
So if I'm a demon, and I'm watching you do that, I don't have to listen to you. You don't have this, you don't have that, you never pull it out. You let crimes go on. I'm over here tormenting this person, and you're letting it happen. Why would I ever have to listen to you? And then we get frustrated when things are going on in our life or in our friends and family's lives, and we're like, man, I just don't see the power of God moving. You go out, and you actually pray for the sick. That's the evidence you believe that God heals the sick. I'm not trying to insult anybody.
No.
I'm just saying, like, it's definitely in your action, not in your church tradition. Does that make sense? So you got a gun, you got a badge, you can flex those. And let me just be the first to confess this. Guys, there's seasons where I'm hot and there's seasons where I'm not. There's seasons where I'm on fire, I'm on the prayer for everybody, you know what I mean? And I'm like, doo, 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 you know? And then there's seasons where I'm like, I forget that Jesus Christ lives inside of me and I have the Holy Spirit and I have the authority and the power. And I get off focus, and I usually get off focus because I have unconscious guilt that I walk by somebody I shouldn't. Or I pray for somebody and they die. And then like I just get discouraged and just kind of put it on the back burner and make it less important. It's probably pretty important. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So we, let me just tell you guys while you're here and you're attending Tim's church. You are either a fireball or an ice cube. And that pot, that big old kettle of soup of people at Tim's church.
It's not my church. Don't say that.
Well, you know what I'm saying. The church that you pastor. It's either, you're either cooling it off or you're heating it up. Every single person is either cooling it off or heating it up. And it's like, I'll tell you what heats it up is testimonies.
Yeah.
You start talking about what God's doing through your life. Not in a way that says, look at me, but I want to share with you what God did the other day. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what really heats it up. But that's within your power, and you are the variable. But again, that's a lot of responsibility. And a lot of people don't want to put it on. You guys follow me?
Yeah.
All right.
I like that gun and badge thing a lot. And I like that, like, being a good, healthy cop for the sake of the general public.
Yeah.
Not just you and yours, yeah.
Yeah, because that's what you're hired to do. I have... Did I just read it out?
There's more stuff.
Oh, it's over here. I'm not going to be able to do this whole thing with you today, but, like... One of the things that helped me in healing was to actually see in Scripture where the devil was doing it and what the devil was doing. Because it built my faith that it wasn't God doing it.
Are you going to tell that story from the city outreach that you just did?
Thank
you. Oh, I can. That was powerful. It's awesome. So, the tongue has the power of life and death, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's you as the variable, right? Some perish for the lack of knowledge, that's you as the variable. And there's also reaping and sowing, that's you as the variable. So, how many of you guys know when they received the law, there was blessings and cursings? Was God the variable? Israel was the variable. They could either be blessed or they could be cursed, right? What I didn't understand about the enemy, which Dan Muller helped me understand, the moment I understood this, it was like game over. I remember one time I was praying, and God said to me, he said, you know, I heard Dan say it, and it didn't hit me when he said it. He says, if you have a thought that I'm not thinking, it's probably not you thinking it. And I sat there and I had to think about that. And I was like,
slow down, say it again, what?
If I have a thought that God's not thinking, it's probably not me that's thinking it. What I mean by that is, like, if I have a thought that's accusing somebody, and God's not accusing that person, guess who probably is?
Devil?
The devil. And I'm probably hearing what he's saying. Now, here's the tricky thing. I call them critters. You have a table, let's just say this is your table in your mind, your consciousness, in which you and the Holy Spirit are supposed to be hanging out and doing life together. Okay? When we show up short, we can tend to invite little critters in at the table with us to speak, and we listen to what they say, right? If you have complaining thoughts in your mind, man, I don't know about you guys, but I have the mind of Christ. Christ ain't complaining. Neither am I. Now, I can have the thought, but we're so quick to, like, put on our own thoughts and say, what's wrong with me? And it's like, well, according to Scripture, nothing. Right? But is there an enemy? Is he speaking? Does he have a strange voice? Are we supposed to identify the voice of a stranger and put it off and follow the voice of the shepherd? Absolutely. So why is it that we always put on our thoughts as if they're our own when we're supposed to make every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Well, why would we, if we have the mind of Christ, why would you have to take every thought captive? Isn't every thought you have the mind of Christ? No. That's why you have to take them captive and make them obedient to Christ, because you have pretend you have a stream of consciousness as an actual stream, and you're fishing. And you could pull up an ugly fish, right? That doesn't mean you have to eat it. You can just throw it back. And you say, Father, thank you that I'm not that way anymore. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If you have a lustful thought, you don't have to, like, sit there and go, oh, man, I'm so lustful. And then you can say, Father, thank you, I'm not a lustful man anymore. Just throw it back. You can sit there and you have a thought of jealousy. You say, Father, I'm not jealous. I said, you're the only person who has the right to be jealous because you own everything. I don't own anything, but I've been given everything and you thank you. And just throw it back. Right? But we're so quick to, like, put our thoughts on. And our feelings. You know, every feeling is not your own either. You know what feelings are? They're a chemical that is formed in the back of your brain. That's all it is. Now, can Satan manipulate material? He bent over a woman You know what I mean? Bent over the back of a woman. I'm pretty sure you can tamper with the chemicals in the back of your pituitary gland that are pumping out, you know, feelings. You don't have to put on your feelings either. I'm not saying that we can't talk honestly about how we're doing. What I'm saying is I'm not very quick to believe every feeling I have either. Mm-hmm. I'm just not. Especially if Christ isn't feeling it. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm not praying, I'm not walking with the Spirit, you know, well, maybe I got something else going on, but, like, man, if it's not the fruit of the Spirit, I don't have to listen to it. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Like, so, like, I've thought about my wife. My wife's awesome, but let me think of a terrible thought. Oh, man. There's this thing that she does where, like, she'll tell me, like, can you please pick your clothes up and put them in the hamper? Well, she's been telling me that for 15 years, you know? And, but I get undressed by the bed. Like, when the lights are out, I just get undressed and all my clothes lay there. And the next morning, I'll scoop them up when the lights are on and I'll put them back. I don't want to, like, mess around in the dark and stuff. So, when she does that, my mind says, what? You're going to say that to me? I'm going to see if you have any clothes on your side of the bed. And I go like this. And I look for something on the floor to accuse her of what she's accusing me of, right? Mm-hmm. Is Jesus doing that? No. I still have that thought, though. But I've got to believe that I'm a new creation. I've moved past that childish person. You know what I mean? But when he gets something pointed out, he needs to point something else out. I know that's not who I am. But sometimes I bite on it, and sometimes I fall for it, right? I laugh about it now, you know, and I catch myself doing it. But, like, you guys, like, you're more mature than you give yourself credit for. And you're not as scared as you think you are. And we fall for fear way too much. Like, that's not you. And when Timothy was fearing, Paul said, you didn't receive a spirit of fear. You received a spirit of a sound mind. And two other things I can't think of. Power.
Power, love, sound mind. Control, yeah.
And so that's what we have. But he was experiencing fear. And fear is a spirit. And he said, but you didn't receive a spirit of fear. So, like, this is what I tell my son when he gets scared at night. Like, he'll get scared at night. He'll be like, Dad, I'm kind of scared. And I'll say, well, here's the thing. If this is, I said, I don't think you are afraid, buddy. I said, I think there's a spirit of fear taking advantage of the opportune time when you're about to go to bed. So if this is a spirit of fear, and I say, do you feel that? Do you feel that? Just because you feel fear doesn't mean you are afraid. It just means that there's a spirit of fear close by. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, I think that's going on a lot more than we actually give it credit for, especially in Scripture. So, what ends up happening with David? David, how many of you guys know that? Like, David kind of knew that God is the Lord of all the armies, and he's the king of everything, and he's writing him psalms and all this stuff, and there's a challenging army that's opposing David, right? And so David says, gets scared, and it says that Satan incited him to fear. It says it's incited him to fear, which means it made him fear. So if you ask the question, well, is there any biblical example of Satan making somebody feel something? Yeah, he caused David to fear, incited him to fear. So David goes ahead and takes a census, and his general shows up and says, heaven forbid, you'd ever take a census. Because why? He was afraid that he didn't have enough men to bring to the table, right? But how many of you guys know David's bringing the Lord? And he had forgotten, he fell for fear, forgot the truth about who God was and whose side he was on. Mm-hmm. And, like, Israel gets, like, radically disciplined because of his fear. And by the way, was it the Lord's plan to have kings?
No.
No. That was, they're on, like, plan Z by that point. You know what I mean? They're, like, so deep into their own stuff. So then I said, well, that's not cool that that happened. It's not cool that they wanted a king either. You know, that was their own doing. Because they're the variable. Alright. So you guys understand the whole David thing? That's important to understand because when you're out in public, how many of you are like have ever prayed to somebody in public? Right? They're like, I'm going to do this. And then like somebody's like, you know, he's got a crush and they're walking. You're like, I'm going to do this tomorrow. Right? And it's like, it's so easy until you're about to do it. Because then fear comes.
Yeah.
And then in your mind, it plays this movie of this person screaming at you in public. I hate Jesus and I hate you. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it's not real. But there's a demon that's kind of nervous. That's why it's there in the first place, that you're about to do something in the kingdom. Mm. That's why it comes. And they know. They know if you're about to do it. They just do because it's just like, they're just so confident one minute and the next minute. I know I don't. I know for a fact I don't care what people think. I just do. It's like, I know that about myself. But when I'm about to pray for somebody in public, it's like all of a sudden the temptation to really care is there. It's like, no, I care that this person might be going to hell, and they need to know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. All right. Are you guys ready? I just want to get to the biblical story so you can see what Satan's doing in the stories. Okay. So he's in the garden, right? Satan is questioning God's motive and gets Eve to do the same. He gets her to look at the tree and desire it more than trust God. She forfeits being led by God to being led by the enemy. Okay? So the Father has spoken. The Father can speak, but again, that might not be your experience. So I can say, Brecken, you're a Jesus. You're a genius, but at school he's being called a dummy. He could be experiencing something else that causes him not to believe in what his Father said. That's what happened with Eve. That's what happened with Adam. They believed in their experience more so than what God has said. And whenever that happens, like, the problem is that then the will of God can't happen. So Eve falls for her experience instead of what the Lord has said. And we do that often. With Job. Did you guys hear Dan Muller talk about this?
Yeah, probably did.
Last week?
No,
Job wasn't last week. No. I didn't talk about Job.
Okay. So here we are in the story. We know that Satan is kind of in charge of the earth. He's the prince of the air. He's the, you know, referred to as the ruler of this world. And so he's the ruler of this world, not God, in this story. And people forget that. And they always just think, well, God's the ruler of this world. Not according to the New Testament. At this point. Right now, Satan rules the world. And it says, now there was a day. Why does Satan rule the world? Because Adam and Eve gave up their authority to rule and gave it to Satan because they believed Satan instead of God. Okay? It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it, which is also what Cain was cursed to do. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So God is actually gloating over someone who he hasn't turned into his image. And it's Job, and he's upright and blameless. Now, Satan is about to say to God, like, the reason why he's upright and blameless is he hasn't really faced any sort of challenge. You've only seen it one dimension of Job. And you have protected him, right? There's a hedge of protection around Job because of his righteousness, right? And Satan is saying, if you would lift that hedge of protection, and if you were to touch him in a wrong way, he would scream, bloody murder, right? So let's just read it, because I don't want to mess this up. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Now God isn't saying, okay, I'm going to go do what you said, because how many of you guys know that Satan doesn't command God? God is telling Satan the truth of the situation. What's the truth of the situation? All that he has is in your power. Why? Because Satan actually is the ruler of the earth at this point. Okay? Only do not put forth your hand on him. Now that's called mercy. God is saying, do not put your hand on him. Okay? But all that he has, go ahead and touch it. Is God touching it? No, because God doesn't do that. Satan is. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. But Satan is accusing Job, and that's what Satan actually does. You know, like, Satan's probably accused you in front of the Lord. Because that's what he does. He accuses the brother day and night. The only reason Job cares about God is for selfish gain. So, like, can you imagine, like, Satan is in front of God saying that, like, all you're about is yourself, and they don't really love you, and I'll prove it to you. I'll touch something in their life, and they'll squeal and moan and mourn, and they'll forget about you. And it's happened. People do that all the time. People walk away from the faith all the time because of what they've experienced. Meanwhile, we're owed nothing, and nothing's personal. But people take it personal and feel like they're owed something. Meanwhile, like, Jesus Christ died for you on your behalf, and you're going to go to heaven and be with him forever. It's a pretty cool deal, right? All we got to do is cling to our faith till the end. So we went over David. We see what with Jesus. There's been too many sermons on the temptation in the wilderness, so let's get down to Peter. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Here's the thing. There was no open door in Peter's life at this point. So Satan demands permission. Why? Because he didn't have it. Does that make sense? Satan goes to ask permission because Peter didn't give him any with how he was living. He was following Jesus. And so there's no open doors in Peter's life. Therefore, Satan is saying, in the same way he said to Job, I demand permission to sift this guy like wheat, and I'll show you what he does. Right? But Jesus says this, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So, what do we know about Peter after the story? Peter ends up probably going through a night of guilt, condemnation, and shame, denies Jesus three times. What an opportune time for Satan to come, because that's what he waits for, an opportune time. And probably annihilates Peter, says you're all full of it, you've never followed him, you're never for him, you're weak, blah, blah, blah. We know that Peter is tempted to go back to doing what he was doing. So here's what Satan does. He comes at an opportune time. When Eve was in eyeshot of the tree, when David is being threatened by a large army, when Jesus is 40 days without food, when Peter betrays Jesus three times, he has a strange voice. The thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So, do you guys know what a shield of faith is? A shield of faith is what you believe in your heart to be able to stand what the enemy is saying. So if the enemy tells you something, you get to say with your mouth, because your mouth is what? Life and death. And you get to speak out your shield of faith. And so a lot of people, when they pray, they don't actually speak out loud. Mm. You know what I mean? It's a bad idea. If you don't speak out loud, then you'll never increase in faith, because faith comes by
hearing.
So faith comes by hearing. So when I pray out loud so that I can hear myself praying. And what I'm saying is usually what he's already said in the word. So I build up my faith by actually praying out loud. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying I never pray quietly. I'm not saying I never contemplate. I'm not saying I don't ever just like sit in silence. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying if you never speak out loud in prayer, I don't know how your faith would ever be built. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I love this. In James 4, 6 through 10, this is the strategy we're given. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you who are double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, my whole, like, I say, well, I have to weep and mourn ever. And it's like, how about being given all authority and power and not actually using it and actually demonstrating it and sharing it with the community? You know what I mean? I know I can weep and mourn over that. I wish that would grip my heart more. I wish I had more compassion. I wish, I'm not saying I don't have any, I'm just saying, like, I wish I had compassion that would just keep me on target all the time. I wouldn't fade in and out of seasons. You know what I mean? And, like, when I submit to God, I'm submitting to his truth, not my experience. So I'm experiencing something, and it might not be what he said, but I'm going to submit to what he said, even though I'm experiencing this. Does that make sense? And how do you submit to God? You submit to God with your tongue. And you say, God, I'm experiencing this, but this isn't what the truth of the matter is this.
Yes.
And you said this, and I believe this, even though I'm experiencing this. My ankle really hurts right now, but this is what you said. Thank you, I'm going to tune out again. Right? And then it's through that, that faith gets built up, and that I'm submitting to him, and the devil will flee. If the devil knows that I'm not going to give up, he gives up. So if he's so pessimistic about you, like, he really believes that, like, you have no willpower, that you're not going to stay in the fight for too long, and you're not going to fight for it. You're going to get discouraged and walk away. He believes that about you. And he believes that about your friends. He believes that about your families. He believes that about the people in the community, that you're not going to put your foot down and gain ground in the kingdom. He actually believes that you're going to give up and walk away at the first time of resistance. So, like, when I go somewhere to speak about healing, like, we'll do this thing, and I was here, I don't know, a while ago, and we actually did that. And I don't know if you guys remember, I think it was here. I said, okay, we're going to pray for the sick, and everybody got up, and, like, and every time you pray for the sick, like, the first time, like, nothing really happens. And, like, everybody's like, I have a 10, 9, 9, 9, still saying yes, 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 still saying yes, 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 yes. And nothing moves. Why? Because he wants me to get discouraged and back down. He wants you guys to get discouraged and back down. You pray a second time and a third time, and the thing starts to come down. Why? Because the evidence of your faith is that you keep doing it, not be intimidated and back off. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You're submitting to the truth of God, and guess what will happen? The devil will flee. How long will you pray for somebody? As long as they'll let me. As long as they'll let me. And remember that, I have that story with my mom haunts you for like ever. 2 hours. 30-second shot prayers. Oh. Alice Bauer.
Yeah.
She's amazing. Alright. I don't want to. I want to practice more so than just keep talking. You have this. It's the notes on it. The more that you believe that the enemy's doing it, the more you have faith that it's going to leave.
Yeah.
Those are my two biggest hurdles. I thought God was in control and that I wasn't the variable He was. That's not true. I did not realize that Jesus is the perfect image, and I didn't realize that all this stuff was the enemy.
Right.
The more I understood that, the greater my faith grew, and the more I saw leave. Does that make sense? All right. So. Does anybody still have pain in their body? And did anybody have pain that left? Or came down at all?
I just had pain in my body, didn't go.
Okay, what was your pain?
Like, level?
Yeah.
Like an 8?
Where is it?
All over.
All over?
Yeah.
Okay. Stand up for me, if you could. Now, like, did you guys notice that, like, I didn't ask what it was or how long it's been there? Because I don't care. Right? I'm not interested. I'm only interested in a parameter so that we can know if it left or not. Does that make sense? Okay? So I'm going to go ahead and pray.
I know.
Not that was the top of the fan.
That was pretty loud.
It was just this thing, though. Okay. So when I go to pray for somebody, like, I'm also like in my mind and I'm excited. like God's like with me. God's not like, didn't ever cause any woman any pain. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so like I'm excited. I understand that the enemy's a jerk. And like, so I'm coming to her and I'm going to pray. And I, in my mind, I don't even care what happens the first time I pray. I just can't wait to show the devil that I ain't doing this thing. Does that make sense? So God, I'll flee. All right. You might have already fleed because he knows how persistent I am. You ready?
Mm-hmm. I'm ready.
So Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, right now, pain decrease. Get out. Get out right now. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for your body being broken. In Jesus' name, right now, pain leave. Amen. All right. So, is it still an 8?
Yeah, it's more like a 7.
Okay. So, the thing's moving. Now, as I was praying, I want you guys to tell you guys what happened in my mind. As soon as I started praying, like, I had this thought, and it's like, this is probably some terrible disease that she has, or she's been diagnosed with this. And like, so the enemy's trying to already discourage... So the devil's already trying to discourage me, even in my mind as I'm praying. But I'm aware of that. It doesn't bother me, right? But I'm letting you know that I, like, it's not that I don't have negative thoughts. Like here come the negative thoughts as soon as I go to pray. It doesn't matter that they're there because they're not mine. He's intimidated, so he's trying to intimidate me. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's, praise God. So, but even if she said it went up or it's still an 8, like I'm telling you, like I'm like, I don't really care. I'm praying again, right? So Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you. I just bless this body. Pain decreased right now. Thank you, God, that it's going down. Thank you for praying about your daughter. In Jesus' name, pain decreased. Amen. Where is it at? 7 still? Or?
No, it's like a 5.
It's a 5. Okay. So... the reason I say, even why I say, is it a 7 still? Like, that's such a automatic for me. Because I want her to give that person the freedom to tell me if it's still the same. What I don't want to do is, like, I don't want to do this to her. How low is it now? And, like, put this pressure on her that it has to decrease. Because then the person won't be honest with you.
Right.
Because now they're worried about your faith and whether or not you need them to be healed. They might say, it's a little bit better. And it's not. And then all of a sudden, it's all done. Like, you're not moving anywhere from there. So, like, they're the most important thing. I'm making sure they feel comfortable to tell me the truth. That's the most important thing. Because we're not going to sit here lying to each other about whether or not we're healed. We want to make sure that, like, God's with it. So you said it's a 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is it still a 5 right now? Okay. I'm just going to pray again. So, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for coming down. Be healed. Body pain leave now. Amen.
It didn't change anymore.
Still five?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what do you think we should do?
Going?
Yeah. You guys are listening. Come on. Oh, God, thank you. And like we're not 0 to 0, we're not 0 to 1. You know what I mean? But the fact that we even get to do this, and this is your idea, and this is your plan. Thank you. Thank you that I went from 8 to 5. We just celebrate that, God. Body, listen up. Pain, leave right now. You decrease in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, leave. Amen. Is it still 5?
In certain areas, yes, and in other areas, it's not.
Okay, so it went down again. So as I'm praying, I'm doing all things in Thanksgiving. So I'm giving thanks, but then I'm also commanding the pain to leave, right?
Mm-hmm.
Commanding the pain to leave. Not asking God to make the pain leave, just commanding the pain to leave. But I'm giving thanks and honor to Him because I'm giving all credit to Him. But at the same time, just commanding it to go. Does that make sense?
And you're not speaking to Satan, you're speaking to pain.
Yeah, I'm speaking to this body, mm-hmm. right? Because this is actually Christ's body,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it has to obey the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I don't, like, unless, like, God would tell me, like, this is a spirit of affliction or something, but this thing's running all over her body, you know what I mean? I might say spirit of affliction leave, you know, especially if it's moving around. But it's her body, and we're just telling it to be healed. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. You're awesome. And I thank you that, like, we're down, it's a 5 in some areas. I thank you that it went down again. You're so faithful. In Jesus' name, pain, continue to decrease right now. Thank you, God. You're amazing. Amen.
Thanks.
Same? Okay. Does anybody else, I'm going to pray for you again. Does anybody else have pain in their body?
Just from working today.
Just from working? I know I get pain in my body when I work out. So I'm going to pray again, okay? Now tell me specifically where. Like, what's actually going on in your body?
Like, what hurts right now?
Yeah, what hurts right now?
My ankles, my, this arm.
Yeah.
This knee. Usually my tailbone, so if I sit down, maybe my tailbone, I don't know.
Yeah.
Because right now, it doesn't hurt.
Yeah.
But obviously, if I...
Yeah.
But.
It's a comfy couch.
Yeah.
So, like, and this is just a really good... I'm just trying to give you pointers when I'm praying for people. So, sometimes when I pray for people, and, like let's say they have, like, something serious, and they have symptoms, I'll go after symptoms rather than an entire healing. Because it's like, I know I have faith for something. You know what I mean? If I don't have a faith for a whole healing, I'll start to attack symptoms. Does that make sense? And it's amazing how you can start to build up your faith, but just by going after one thing. You know what I'm saying? So, just in this, you said you've got... pain in your arm?
Mm-hmm.
How much pain is in your arm?
That's probably a 3.
A 3?
Yeah.
Okay, what has a lot of pain in you right now?
My ankle.
Your ankle? Okay. How much pain is your ankle?
It's a 5.
It's a 5? Is it this one?
It's both.
Okay. I don't need to touch your ankles. So, Father, I thank you. Right now, ankle pain, leave in Jesus' name. Ankles be healed. Pressure be relieved in the name of Jesus. Pain decrease right now. Thank you, God. Amen.
They feel pretty good.
What are they now?
Probably like a 2.
A 2, okay. Does anybody have any questions about praying for somebody?
It seems to me a lot of people expect instant relief, not gradual relief.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I mean, I am. So this is what we're finding out. I need a drink. Let me just look at that.
I've never had any relief before.
Mm.
Ah.
Ever.
You've never had what?
I never had any relief before.
That's awesome. So, here's what we're doing.
Prayer.
Yeah, if I'm...
Medication.
Yeah, if I'm being honest, I'm coming to the situation with the amount of faith I have, right? And so I'm going to apply my faith. I don't know if I have enough faith, but I do know this, that it's the will of God that should be healed,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, if I hit a wall, I simply back down to a smaller wall, and I'll ascend that wall with Jesus. And that'll build my faith to ascend another one. So, the reason I asked her about her body parts is because it's like, I see, I just prayed for someone's ankle the other day, completely healed. You know, we prayed like maybe 3 times, and the ankle was just, and it was one of those things where it shouldn't have been. You know what I mean? Like, it was really messed up. And so, like, when you said it was her ankles, I'm like, oh, this thing's gone. I just saw it happen, right?
So it's like as you begin to pray for people, you just get to you just start to build your faith around certain things. Mm-hmm. So, where else do you have pain in your body?
My knee, like this knee's been.
How much pain do you have in your knee?
Well, right now it's 3 because when I walked in, it was like 10.
Okay.
So you've been working on my knee.
Well, here, go ahead. let's just try this. Go ahead and lay your hand on your knee, and just repeat after me. Knee.
Knee.
Be healed.
Be healed.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Pain go down.
Pain go down.
Right now.
Right now.
Amen.
Amen.
How's it feel?
I don't feel anything.
Yeah. Now, that's cool, right? Because it's like, it's you. And it's like, yeah. Like we just talked about how much God wants to heal. So I think faith, like, could we lose our faith in what we just learned? We could. You know what I mean? But not if you're practicing. Not if you're applying it. Not if, like, you're praying for the sick. That I mean, it grows, but it can also fall back. But, like, right now, like, I think we have it. Does that make sense? And so that's what I like about praying for the sick. It's like you can just like, kind of just keep building faith, right? Anybody else? Like, I know you have eyesight issues, right? Now, do you have anything else besides eyesight issues?
I actually have a bone spur.
Okay.
That was just recently, they basically just said recently about 5 months ago. So.
Okay, and which foot is it in?
This one.
And are you in pain right now?
None?
Oh my gosh. Was it hurting earlier or no?
No, it actually, it's kind of like, it's like,
it flares up
yeah. With the weather more, like when it's like it's gonna rain,
yeah,
or anything like that. It.
Are you walking a lot?
Yeah.
Now, so
that boo was about, right?
Yeah.
So when it does flare up, right? Now like you've probably had tons of people pray for your eyes and stuff. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So it's like if when that thing flares up, like you still want to experience healing, but it's like, all right, if it's not the eyes, like we that doesn't mean we can't see it other places. And then build our faith up to the eyes. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So I've seen deaf people healed. I've not seen blind eyes healed, but I've only ever prayed for you and another guy. You know what I mean? But that doesn't mean it's not the will of God. It just means that my faith isn't there yet. And that there's a place where it can be, and it can get there. But not if I'm out of practice, and not if I'm just using that badge and gun for my kids. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like I've got to express to the demonic realm that I mean business.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And that I'm not here to play games, and I'm not here just to take care of my own. This is my community, and I'm here to patrol it, and I'm going to make sure that people are getting healed.
I love that.
That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Because that's when they actually have to start listening to you. Mm-hmm. Because you take yourself that seriously, and you understand how it is that, like, what Christ is actually giving them.
It's gospel integrity.
Yeah. And you know when you're in a good place? When you call up your friend because you walked by somebody who needed prayer and you just confess that you didn't pray, that's a very good place. Does that make sense?
No.
The more that you do it and don't confess it, the more you get used to it. Mm-hmm. I've been there, been in both places, right? Mm-hmm. And it takes a lot of integrity to call up your buddy and say, somebody was in need and I walked by. I could have stopped and I could have prayed and I didn't. I can tell you how many times I've had to turn around. Because it's like my own heart couldn't bear that. I got to turn around, you know? I can't, let me just confess this, I can't tell you how many traffic lines I cut in front of to get here on time, because I was in Baltimore. I made one wrong turn, and it cost me 25 minutes trying to get back home. And you know how like everybody's waiting in line to get off exits? I was this guy.
Yeah.
I had to be. I was like, I'm not going to make it in time. So I just confessed that to you guys.
We'll leave it one gateway time. You're okay.
Yeah, I didn't know. I totally forgot. Saying you guys were all West Saints.
So when we showed up, then we decided, let's have a meeting somewhere else.
Yeah. Does anybody have any questions?
I'll ask a question that Mary asked about a week ago or so. Like, how come, like, everybody can feel?
Yeah. Well, I have theories. I'm not going to, like...
I like that.
And they're biblical.
I have theories.
Yeah, I have theories.
There was actually a movie made about that.
Yeah.
That everybody got healed. And all at once. And nobody died.
The Gospel of John.
No, I don't know if
That's just your
there really was a movie made about it. It was one of those B movies, like,
yeah.
And
is that like because of our faith or their faith?
Well, here's the thing. When I go and pray for somebody, it's on me. This is just theory. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Paul talks about healing a little bit differently than Jesus. Jesus seems to talk about it very like black and white. Mm-hmm. It's like if you have faith, then believe. But he was also talking about it in an evangelistic way. Mm-hmm. Okay. Paul talks about healing a lot inside the church, mm-hmm. and Jesus never actually does that. He always talks about it outside, going and preaching
the good news,
bringing the kingdom. And this is what I would say. I know that it's God's will that everyone get healed, and there is no but on that, like, whatsoever. I think sometimes we grow very comfortable with the knowledge that God can heal, but we never get down to the practice that we could be involved in that would see the results that He saw. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So there's a place, like, so, like, you know, if everybody in this room got hot for the gospel and actually did some of the stuff that I was saying tonight, and like, and you guys really began to kick up a stir and really, and like got a fire going at the church as far as, like, you know, challenging one another and spurring mm-hmm. one another on towards love and good deeds, right? Mm-hmm. That was actually happening. I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying that's one of the most challenging things, is to have a culture of that, because the culture is not that anymore. The world's pulling us apart, not bringing us together. So, if you guys started to do that, and you guys actually started to see things outside the community, I didn't print it out, but there's this verse in Ezekiel where the river gets deeper the further away you get from the temple.
Right.
It's like, and there's more life outside the temple. Mm. I think if we would begin to do what it was we were meant to do, we'd see more inside the church. If we did more outside of the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's my theory. And it makes practical sense, because our faith would get built up so high because of what we're seeing outside. Mm-hmm. We're not inside. We'd be like, give me a break. Boom, mm-hmm. be healed, you know?
Yeah.
But because we are settled in the knowledge of, well, God can heal, and that we're charismatic and Pentecostal, and we have the Holy Spirit, we just kind of get settled in the knowledge of it, but not the practice of it, I think we withhold a lot of the inheritance we were meant to have. I'll put it that way. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. Does that help you, Aunt Mary?
Mm-hmm. So, because, like, for me, like, when I'm praying for her, I'm praying for her because I believe that I have the faith to do something about it. I never asked myself this question: does she have enough faith? That never occurred to me.
Right.
You know what I mean? Whatsoever. That's
how the get word it. Says anyway.
Yeah. It's like he said. He tells me to go and get sick. Yeah. And Jesus never put it back on the person that he was praying for.
Right. But he did identify sometimes they got healed because of their own faith.
Yes.
He never guilted anybody about not having faith.
Yeah. And then, you know, like you hear Dan Muller said this. You hear two arguments about the, who's at the pool of Bethesda? Is it a blind man?
Yeah.
And, well, Jesus only healed one person at the pool of Bethesda. That's actually not true. He goes. Do you guys remember when he cleaned out the temple?
Mm-hmm.
He actually has a revival meeting in the temple, and they grab all the blind, the sick, and the lame. And guess where they grab them from? 50 yards down the road is the pool of Bethesda. They grab all the blind, sick, and the lame. And so, literally, at this one healing revival thing he did in the temple, after he cleaned it out, they brought everybody from the pool of Bethesda, and everybody got healed, which I think is so cool. Mm-hmm. Because people say that all the time, well, he only healed one person. No. When he cleaned out the temple, they grabbed everybody, and everybody got healed in the temple. And how cool is that? That he had a revival meeting in the temple after it was cleaned out, and God healed all who were sick, which is what the temple was meant to be. Mm-hmm. But there's another argument that people talk about. When Jesus didn't perform many miracles in his own hometown because of the lack of their belief,
right?
And Dan Muller will always say, well, the lack of their belief only caused so many people to come out
right.
to be healed. The people who came out got healed. The lack of belief caused people to even come out to be healed. Which makes a lot more sense when you think about it.
Yeah.
Yes. But I think Jesus had enough faith.
How do you answer somebody? Mm-hmm. It's fresh on my mind that I had a phone call today from somebody was just so upset because another person that they know really, really close is dying. Mm-hmm. And the person was just so upset.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How do you answer them when they say, I'm ready to give up on God?
Oh, well, I would say, like, that's exactly where I was when I was 16. You know, and they don't understand. They're perishing for lack of understanding. And for me, it's like when somebody, like, I was sitting down with somebody, and I held their dying baby in my arms, and the baby died. Well, let me say this, the baby was dead when I was handing the baby to pray for it. The baby was completely blue. He was a twin baby. He was about this big. And we lost him. And I remember the father always said, I felt like I had enough faith that day. And I can be honest with him. I said, buddy, I didn't have enough faith, and I was actually praying for sick people in public. I didn't have enough faith to bring back your son who was dead. I said, and I'm not saying, I don't mean to hack on your feelings, but man, like, it's not like we had some huge public ministry going on. We went to pray for your son, and he died. It's like, and what we believe is in our actions, not in our feelings. And I'm allowed to say that to him because I've known him since he was 16. And I know that sounds insensitive, but he understood. He's like, you're right. You know? And nobody wants to put the variable on themselves. They want to throw the variable back on God because it's too much. They feel like it's too heavy to put on the responsibility on ourselves. It's like, is this person who's losing these people, do they believe that God can heal? Are they praying for the sick? Are they going after it? And if they're going after it, how could they ever walk away? You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But the person probably is perishing for a lack of understanding, probably struggles with the fact that the God they believe in is killing their loved ones, right? And it's just not true. Not according to the gospel, you know? So I would give them a nice underhand pitch of what we went over with tonight, you know? To the degree that you could without, you know, being like, hey, how's your healing ministry going? You don't have one?
How's your healing ministry going?
Yeah.
It's probably because there's been so many people told so often that God took them.
Yeah. We've taught people that. We had a miscarriage, or we finally got pregnant. We had a miscarriage, and this is before I was charismatic. Before I realized you could pray for the sick, our baby was had amniotic band syndrome and was pulled apart in the womb. And so, the one visit the baby was fine. The next visit, the baby's parts were literally visibly. It completely ripped apart, you know? And you know what never occurred to me? To lay my hand on her belly and say, behold, in Jesus' name. Never occurred to me. And I just, you know, like, well, God let this happen, so. I remember going home, and somebody asked if they could pray. And we're like, what for? You know, the baby's done. You know, and it was... the organs were on the outside, still beating. You know what I mean? And you can see it all. But it's like, I just didn't know. I didn't know God could heal. I don't carry any guilt from that, because I was just perishing for lack of knowledge. It's like, now that I know, what am I going to do with the information that I know? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's not like that. We all had an experience lost, and it's like, sometimes it's grieving to like say, could I have done more about it? Well, yeah, we all could have. We just didn't know. But now that we know, what are you going to do? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So I can't do anything about my brother dying. I can't do anything about the miscarriage and that baby being torn apart. I can move forward in the best of my ability with the knowledge that I now understand and make sure that I become the expression of who Jesus was. Because if I don't, then we're not going to see the kingdom to the point that we could. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Sorry to be so graphic, but I understand everybody has their own stories, and it's like that can be heavy. But I'm telling you, if you want to move forward, you got to deal with that and get going. You know? Make sense? All right. Push that elephant into the room. Just let that sit there. I'm sorry about that. Any other questions?
Do you ever operate in words of knowledge for healing?
Yeah, that's my thing. So, like, I'll feel it in my body.
Yeah, that's kind of the journey I've been on here lately.
Yeah.
Like I've like walked in like the sanctuary a couple weeks ago, and immediately like my shoulder starts hurting.
Yeah.
And and it's like, okay, you know, now I was sharing a word that day, but fell short, just like last night. Same thing, I get this, like, excruciating pain.
Yeah.
And it's not anything that's going on with my body. Like, and then there's people in the room that they have family members that, you know, are dealing with ankle and leg injuries.
Yeah.
And it's just like, it's been a new kind of realm for me because my thing's been, it's like the prophetic. Like,
yeah.
Like I can flow in that, but it's like almost like God's giving me
a new thing.
And it's like, you know, and it's just been interesting because it's like sometimes I'm like, is it me or
yeah.
is it just, you know, like, and like you, sometimes like last night I almost didn't say anything because I'm like if the pain, like, because the pain was so excruciating, it was like, I felt like literally like my leg was broken, is what it felt like. I mean, that's how much the pain was hurting.
Yeah. You know what's funny is I also have this other theory. That if you refuse to put on the pain as yourself and just, like you just said, I just have a word of knowledge that someone's leg hurts, like the pain actually doesn't stick around. Even though it could be your pain, like you just are like, does your leg hurt? You ask enough people if their leg hurt and they say, why? It's like, my right leg really hurts today and it's not mine. I know it's somebody else's. But you just go away.
Start getting that.
Yeah.
Somebody
else's. Yeah, like my words of knowledge are like I barely feel it.
Faint.
And it actually takes so much faith to actually announce it.
Yeah, and I've been there where it's just like a little bit, and it's like I've jumped out, and it's been like, okay, God showed up.
Yeah.
But where last night it was like so extreme, and I was like, is it me, or is it actually somebody here?
Yeah. Always go with the word of knowledge. Definitely. Anybody else? All right, we're about to close in prayer. And you guys start the healing ministries for all. So, Father, I thank you for everybody in this room. I bless them, and I bless this time together. And thank you for just showing up and that we get to do it. I mean, gosh, we're not at anything. And what fun. So, Father, please help us with anything from our past that hinders us from moving forward with you. God, I just bless everybody in here. There's an entire history in the Bible where people didn't see the will of God. And I know us in the room haven't seen it all the time either. And I think sometimes we can believe in that more than what the Word says. And we apologize for that. Father, we want to move forward with you. We want to move forward with the Holy Spirit. We want to see more than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can I just finish with this last just word of encouragement? I know, like, everybody's kind of in a different place with it. What you can start to do is just simply... if somebody has something, to the degree that you can have courage for it, I just say do it. Like, if a friend of yours has a headache, say, you know what would be interesting? Can I just pray? And ask them how much it hurts, and then just move forward and pray. If you can't do it in public, then do it with a friend. If you can't do it with a friend, then do it with a spouse or family member. Like, just move forward.
Yeah.
If you have children, tell your children, like, hey, we're going to get a word of knowledge for that group of people over there. Tell me what God's saying. And then just take your kid over there and mm-hmm. announce the word of knowledge for him or her. And, like, whatever to the degree that you can do it, figure out what you can do, what you have faith for, and do it. You know? And you'll find that your faith grows from there. All right? Thank you guys so much for having me. I really appreciate it. And thank you for having me in your home. This is really nice.
Thanks for coming.
Hey, no problem.
Yeah, thanks for coming.
And you're welcome.
Drinking Pepsi.
I haven't had a soda in a long time.
You don't
do like Pepsi or Coke more?
I like Coke more.
That
you know what I'm saying? Bless you guys.
I think you just don't know. I don't know.
Pepsi is a weak drink. Coke is
it? It Coke's
really?
The best.
Yeah.
Really, y'all? Really?
Yeah.
I like Pepsi better than I
do
Coke. And I don't drink Pepsi anymore.
Oh, man.
I'm just leaving you to
Do you mind if we pray for you before we leave?
No, please. This is yours?
Sure.
From the church?
You say so.
I stole it.
You borrowed it. You didn't steal it. If you had stole it, well, you wouldn't have given it to him.
Well, I felt convicted and I had to give it back.
Oh.
Stop.
Just ask your sides. Give you some more space with the man. Thank you, God.
Oh, precious Lord.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
you, Lord, for the word that you finished with me. Oh, you just blessing, Lord, blessing. Bless his feet, Lord, wherever he goes.
God, thanks for the transferable truths, like a lot of the stuff that Adam was talking to us about tonight. It applies to all of life, so thank you, God, that you're building us faith in all kinds of areas. You're not just fixated on stuff that sometimes we talk about in church, but you're fixated on, you know, the abundant life, the daily life, the real life, and walking with him and whispering in his ear and crushing fear and multiplying love, and you're giving him, you know, the next leg of the journey, the next leg of the church journey, the next leg of the calling, the next leg of the parenting journey, the next leg of the friendship journey, the next leg of, you know, walking with aging parents and friends and family in and out of the faith, and you're just breathing on him, and he's walking and learning, and he's still growing, he's still moving forward. Thanks, God, that you've never left him. God, we are so grateful for the way that you did not let Adam's heart just stay hardened about the loss of, you know, the time that he, you know, that you wanted him to have with his brother. Thank you, God, for showing him hope and eternal life and the promise of heaven. And I'm asking, God, for even more. I'm praying for you to even deepen Adam's message to minister to people who've lost a lot. And to restore hope to hearts that have lost a lot. Mm-hmm. People have lost loved ones who are in deep grief, who are stuck in grief. Yeah. I'm asking, God, you continue to open up new insights, God, that will help get people unstuck, get people's hearts moving forward with you, Father, because you're a good dad, and they can relate to you, and they can let your love come in, and they can let your love heal and clean out stuff and move forward.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I just pray that the word of life would just continue to come out of his mouth, Father, as he speaks, Father, to many people, Father. I pray that Lord, he is speaking the word of life, and I pray that you just increase that more and more every day, Father God, and as he touches people and he encounters people, God, I pray that you would just I thank you that he can just be himself. He can be real with people, Father, and I just thank you for the realness that he shows people and just how he has genuine love for people, Father, and I pray that you would just increase that. I pray that you would increase the love, and I pray that you would just allow him just to love people more and more and more every day, Father, and just as he encounters people in the church and in the street, Father, I pray that you would just continue letting him hear what to say, what to pray, what to do, how to do it, and Lord, I'm going to even pray something that was spoken to me. It says that we work with Jesus. We do the things with Jesus. It's not just Jesus and Jesus gets all the glory. It's we partner with him, and that's because we are his son, and that Adam is the son of God, and he is the son of Jesus, and that he partakes in that, Father, and that that he knows that he is a son, and that you would just let him know how much you partner with him, and he partners with you, and it's Jesus. Not just all you and all him, it's both. It's both. It's him and you, Father. Mm-hmm. And I pray that you would just increase that, Father God, and I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.
Lord, I just thank you for his life and his family. I lift them up to you, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them for the time that they have away from one another, Lord, that you will protect them and that you will bless the time that they have together when they are together.
I saw, I was seeing the inside of Turkey Hill, and I saw, like, you walk in to Turkey Hill, and you didn't even talk to people, and there was, like, radiance pouring off of you, and then I saw people just, like a magnet coming towards you, and people were getting healed before you even prayed for them, and I just pray for more encounter. Mm-hmm. I pray that wherever you walk, wherever you go, that there's just more opportunity for your faith to be filled, for you to pray for more people, Lord, and that people can already see this radiance of the Father off of you, but I just pray that it just grows even farther, Lord, just farther out, I can see, like, it leaving. It's so funny, it's showing me Turkey Hill, but it's just radiant outside of Turkey Hill, like, just beams of light coming off, Father, and then it's you, Father, and that people are just going to come and don't even know why. They don't even know why they're walking towards him, why they're just need to come see him, and they just start doing it. They just start starting having conversations with him, just random conversations that lead to prayer, Lord. And I can see this happening, Father. I'm just asking for more encounter, more and more encounter. Mm-hmm. I thank you for what you're going to do, and I thank you for what you did tonight, Lord.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
God, I ask that you would stir up the people that have hungry hearts. Every time I'm around Adam, I feel like I'm getting stirred up, and whatever stirs him up. And I know sometimes it's hardest at home. It's like, you know, but I'm asking God that you would put just such a heavy dose of the joy of the gospel.
Yes.
The sweet thing that's going on in private between you and Adam would be undeterred by whether or not other people are catching on quickly, or whether they're catching on slowly, or whether they're changing faster, or so. I just, I'm asking God there'd be an unquenchable optimism that comes out of his enjoyment of your presence, his enjoyment of
yes.
your word, his enjoyment of just his walk with you, the life he gets to live.
Yes.
That they would not be discouraged by how quickly or slowly people around him are changing, but that it would just be undeterred, unmoved, just yeah. And I'm asking God also that apostolic call that's on Adam's life, that
yes.
That it would find open doors,
yeah.
to have a broader influence than just his congregation.
Yes.
I'm asking God for open doors for him to travel, for him to mentor, mm-hmm. For him to shepherd other pastors, and to have a voice, because I know he's got a non-traditional mm-hmm. style, but there's an apostolic thing that's so abundantly clear. And I'm asking God that you would be bringing him the kinds of connections that he can actually go out of his church, you know what I mean by his, you get it. That he would go out of that home church and go on little assignments here and there to shepherd, you know, individuals and restore things, yes. but also clarify mission and strategy with
yes.
people, and light little fires or add stuff to what you're doing elsewhere, and then come back home with the news of it. And I'm praying for a real network in York, God, that there be a group of people that is bigger than one church, that know they're on the same team.
Yes.
That there be unity and peace among the congregations, God.
Mm-hmm. And what that was bringing up, about the Lord say this, that the people are getting it. Like, the people that you're around, they're getting it. Sometimes you might, like, not feel like they're getting it, but they're getting it.
Yeah.
They're getting it. And God is like, like, I feel like there's about a huge breakthrough that is it's already been on the rise, but it's like to the rise and where it's gonna overflow. And I feel like that's what he's about to do with some people in your congregation and that you're surrounded with, and like the things that you've been teaching, they're receiving, and God is about to just like they're just like, I just see breakthrough with healing and prophetic word and revelation and understanding and wisdom and knowledge, because all that's been taught and it's been taken root, and as it's been taken root, it's about to break out.
Amen.
And
felt like I had a word for you guys as you're praying for me. With the stuff that we said tonight, I feel like God's grace moves on obedience, right?
Yeah.
And not everybody's obedience is the same, because not everybody starts out even with the same amount of faith. And so, like, I feel like if everybody in the room would just ask God, in the realm of what was talked about tonight, what are you calling me to do? And I know I was talking about, like, public ministry and stuff, and some of you guys are just going to jump right in there, and some of you guys aren't, but that doesn't mean you're just not yet. But, like, even if God's just asking you to read the book of Matthew, if you just do that, like, the grace of God will join what it is that you guys are doing, and you'll experience favor in an area, and it'll just continue to grow, like snowball.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so, man, I was excited when I heard that, because I know healing can be intimidating. But it's like, what if he's just calling you to read the book of Matthew for yourself? What if he's just calling you to pray for this one person who you're close to, and it's not a big deal. If it fails, whatever. Like, whatever it is, just do it, and you'll start to see, like, just favor and grace come upon it. So I'm excited for you guys. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I'll see everybody. Thank you guys for having me. I appreciate it. I'm not used to long driveway, so.